And well, if you've got your outlines, you'll want to have those handy in your Bibles. You should open your Bibles up to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Boy, the worship this morning was spot on to what we've been talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I hope that you connect. I hope that you connect with that. I hope that you connect with the themes that go on Sundays are not just about the preaching. They're not just about the singing. They're not just about the... It's all together what God is doing in our midst. And I thought to myself as we were singing this morning, do any of you ever get overwhelmed? Particularly in the season that is coming up, do any of you get overwhelmed by all the stuff that is going on around you, all the needs that people have? You know, there's family needs, aren't there? Some families are doing well, but many families are not doing well. And it kind of rises to the top during this particular part of the year. Difficulties in families become really, really obvious. Have you noticed how much trouble people are having with their finances? You notice that the economy has hammered Southern California in these last several months. It's like we kind of rode it out there for a while, and then it caught up to us. And now Southern California facing many, many foreclosures, people going into bankruptcy left and right. These are difficult, difficult economic times for people. I'm sure you have friends, or you yourselves are having a lot of struggle. Society is in dire straits. I'm amazed. Every day I read about our government giving away more money. Doesn't it feel like, when is that going to hit me? You know, like, when do I get a couple of bucks from the government? When is that going to impact us? It's like someone out there is getting billions and billions of dollars, and it doesn't really affect where I seem to live. I was pulling off the freeway the other day, and I noticed that there were several homeless people off the freeway at the Carson Street exit off the 605 freeway. And there were so many homeless people there, they were fighting for position. I mean, that's bad news. You know, when the homeless are fighting for position on the freeway off-ramps, things are just getting worse and worse. We live in a society that's having a difficult time. Homelessness is rampant. Our society is in dire straits. I think about the needs that we have around the church. Simple things. Needing more workers in our children's ministry. Needing people to serve in the nursery. Needing people for things like our work day. It's constant. It's all around us. I thought of this when we sang this morning. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. And the things of this earth, they'll go strangely dim. I really believe that's what the Apostle Paul had in mind in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I think that the needs of the church, the needs of the world, the needs of society were overwhelming the church. And they were just running to whatever was the most fantastic, whatever was the latest pop culture thing, whatever was the loudest and the flashiest in the church, that's what they were going to chase after. And Paul wants to give them some hope. Take a look at your outlines. Number one, letter A. As an encouragement, and it is a passionate encouragement, chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, Paul describes how the diversity of many people, the different backgrounds, the different socioeconomic settings, the different situations that we find ourselves in can unite together under Jesus Christ for maximum effectiveness. It creates inreach within the church where we're reaching in and loving on each other. And it creates outreach, a confidence in your church, a confidence in bringing people into this family and saying, man, we've got something going on in our local church that is unlike anything that you've experienced. You got to be here. Don't just suffer alone out there. Come and be a part of what Jesus Christ is doing. It causes inreach and outreach in church ministry. That is, in the broadest sense, what 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is about. So Paul pictures the church as a human body. You remember that? The church is like a body, verse 12, with different parts and functions, hands and feet and eyes and all kinds of other eats, working together for the common good. If the stomach is hungry, the hand reaches out and grabs some food and feeds the mouth, and it satisfies the stomach. The different parts functioning together for the common good of the whole. Paul describes this function, and if you see it in verses 4 through 6, I don't want you to miss this. I've mentioned it several times, that the function of the church is not just the Holy Spirit, it's not just Jesus, it's not just God, it's all of them. God has commanded the church into existence. Jesus Christ came and established the church, and the Holy Spirit manifests himself through gifts and ministries within the church. It is the perfect functioning of the Trinity, the church. I find so many people that criticize the church. Oh, the church is dead. Oh, the church is worthless. Oh, the church is this, the church is that. Do you realize that the whole of the Godhead has established the church? This thing that we are a part of, this thing that is a living organism, is established as the body of Jesus Christ. You are a part of that. Criticize it carefully, because God himself has established it. It's this same Spirit of the Godhead which indwells and provides correct function to the church. But function is not measured by whether or not you're involved. Function is not measured by whether or not you are perfectly locked into something that really makes you happy. We learned as we went through this last section of 1 Corinthians that sometimes we work in areas of weakness. Sometimes we work in areas that are terribly dissatisfying. But God chooses to equip us. He chooses to gift us for those moments. For those moments that make us nervous, for those moments that terrify us, for those moments that scare us, for those moments that even cause us personal pain. God is there to equip us, to provide for us. The measure of success is not exactly how you function in the church, but it's whether or not we can care for one another. Whether or not we have compassion for each other in the midst of our service. See, it's this personal care for others, letter D, even to the point of shared success, even to the point of shared failure, when we see people go for it and they land flat on their face, is our comment to them, ah, you stinking sinner. What? Here you are working at the church and now you failed. Get away from me. Get out of here. Go. Go back to where you came from. That's the attitude that many of us can share with others in the church. Do we share in the successes and the failures? Do we have personal care for others? This is the measure of our success. It's the measure of our unity, verse 25 says. When this occurs, the church is most organically Jesus in the flesh for all people to experience, inside the church and outside the church. How did Jesus Christ handle his disciples when they failed? And I mean failed, rejected him. Hung him on a cross. How did Jesus Christ respond when his own disciples that he had walked with for 3 years completely messed up and abandoned him? The entire last chapter of the book of John is about Jesus Christ restoring his disciples, about him reaching out compassionately to them, and we ought to do the same with one another. It is this measure of personal care that determines our success. So as we come to the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I'm in verse 27 now. He wants to make the metaphor of the body perfectly clear. And so he says, verse 27, now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. In other words, he's no longer being veiled about it. He's laying it right out there for everybody. Jesus Christ's body has been crucified. It has gone to heaven. So now Christ's body is you. You literally are Jesus with skin on for the world. That is you. You are individually a member of Jesus Christ's body. I mean, the impact of that cannot hit me hard enough. You are Jesus with skin on for the world around you. This is the essence of the body metaphor. He emphasizes that the individual members of the church, that's us, function literally as Christ's body in the world. Christ is gone, so his new body is you and me. It's us, living Jesus Christ for everyone to see. If someone wants to know Jesus, they should look no further than you. You should be a living testimony of Jesus Christ living in the world. Now, if you're anything like me, and I'm not assuming that you are, but if you're anything like me, your head drops about this point. Like, oh, boy. I do not measure up to that standard. Beautiful. He'd just gotten done talking about how he works through the week. Let's talk about that. Because he's put together the body in such a way that even those of us that are weak will still have a place. Now, letter B, since Christ has created the body, he has created the church, he established the church. Some would say that Jesus Christ came so that he could establish the church on earth. Since he's done this, he has ordered its function. If there's one thing that Jesus Christ is in Scripture, it is he is creator. He creates things. He initiates things. He creates things. He orders things. That's what Jesus Christ has done. From the very beginning, it's one of the roles of Jesus Christ in the Godhead. I'm in a Bible study, a Marriage Builders Bible study. We've been studying Romans, and we study how God commands it. Jesus Christ carries it out, and the Holy Spirit brings life into it. We see that in the church. God establishes the church. Jesus Christ initiates, creates, orders it, and the Holy Spirit brings life to the church, manifests the gifts and the ministries of the church. Jesus Christ is the one that has ordered it. He has put it together. And this is what Paul is speaking of in verse 28. He says, "You're Christ's body, individually members of it. God has appointed, God has commanded that in the church there would first be apostles, second prophets, third teachers." Do you notice that there's an ordinal order to this one? That he's giving a hierarchy? At the top of the list is what? Apostles, second prophets, third teachers. And he goes on. Miracles, gifts of healing, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues. I find this list fascinating. First off, because prophets and teachers are separated. I just think that's interesting. What is the gift of prophecy? What is the office in the church? What is the ministry of prophecy? Is it not taking Scripture and applying it to whatever circumstance we find ourselves in our lives? How is that different from teaching? Is teaching a distinctive from that? In fact, sometimes they blend over. Look at the next two. Miracles and gifts of healing. Would you not associate those two things together? Are healings not miracles? They blend together. There is a miracles, acts of power, and gifts of healing. Helps and administrations. Don't those sound remarkably similar? Helping in the church, being engaged in service to the church, administration, part of that aspect. Various kinds of tongues, and you'll see that he completes it down in verse 30. Not all speak in tongues, do they? Not all interpret. So it's not just tongues, but the interpretation of tongues also. What Paul is establishing here is that there is an orderliness to the way that the church is supposed to function. There is an ordinal. There's a first, second, third to the way that the church is supposed to function. That in some capacity, these things blend together, but they are supposed to work together for the sake of the church. I find it fascinating that the things that occupy the middle to the lower half of the list are the things that many churches hold up as being the most important. Come to our church. We speak in tongues. Come to our church. There's miracles here. Have you ever heard anybody, you know, come to our church. We're prophetic. We're teaching. It's just not nearly as interesting. It's just not nearly as fun sounding. It's just not nearly as exciting. It was this case for the Corinthians. They were obsessed with the things that were lower on the list. They were obsessed with the things that come at the end of the list. And so Paul makes the point. All are not apostles, are they? And by the way, I should note this. The function of the church, it's presented in this hierarchical manner. This is letter C under number 2. Begins with the apostles. Those were the eyewitnesses of Christ's earthly ministry. And it concludes with tongues. Everybody is living in this order of things. He says, are not all apostles? Not everyone was an eyewitness to Jesus Christ and an apostle, were they? Not all are prophets. Not all are teachers. Miracles, healings, tongues, interpretation of tongues. Not everybody is doing everything right. Everybody has their function, and all of us together are the body of Christ. He asked that question repeatedly. But what is this point? Each function, letter D, of the church is significant and important. The seemingly weaker functions receive greater attention from Christ. You'll remember that. I mentioned it a few minutes ago. None of us measure up to representing Jesus Christ. None of us will be perfect in that representation. But God can equip you to do it. God can gift you to represent Jesus Christ. God can fill you with His Holy Spirit to get it done. You can depend on Him in life's critical situations to make it happen. Many of us don't get any further than simply saying, "Oh, can't do it, not going to." Many of us have decided long ago, "I know I'm supposed to represent Jesus Christ, but I'm not going to do it because I keep messing up. And because I keep messing up, I'm not going to say anything. I'm too embarrassed. I lived like the devil when I was a freshman, sophomore in high school. And so I'm not going to say anything about Jesus now that I've come to the Lord as a junior or a senior. I went out to the company party last year and made a complete fool of myself, got loaded in front of all my coworkers. I can't say anything about Jesus anymore." Do you trust the Word of God? Do you trust that it is true? Do you trust that God uses the weak, the stupid, the foolish, the beat up, the bedraggled, the people that just don't have jack diddly to offer? Do you believe that Jesus Christ uses those people to glorify His name? That's what the Word of God says. That's you. That's me. If you've got it all together, hey, please, don't open your mouth. All right? That's not who Jesus Christ glorifies His name through. Jesus Christ glorifies His name through those people that have got issues, problems. They're messed up. They're broken. See, the broken, He says He'll patch. The messed up, He says He'll clean up. Those of us that have got issues in our lives, Jesus Christ says He'll minister to us through those things. It causes dependence. It forces you onto your knees. It makes you need Jesus. Are you hurting in your finances right now? Then get on your knees and depend on Him. Do what the Word of God says. Is your marriage suffering? Then get on your knees together and depend on Jesus. Are you unsure about what your future holds? Do you feel paralyzed by the circumstances that you find yourself in? That brokenness is how Jesus wants to minister to you. You can ask anybody that has had any kind of recovery, whether it's alcoholism, whether it's drugs, whether it's jealousy, anger, whatever it is. That very thing that is your Achilles heel that can take you out is the very way that Jesus Christ wants to meet you. It's the very thing that He allows, not designs, but allows in your life so that you will be constantly depending on Him. So that you can say with the Apostle Paul, "I asked Him to take it away, He wouldn't do it. His grace, it is sufficient for me." This is the picture of the body of Jesus Christ in the world. Not a bunch of people running around condemning sin and thrashing on everyone else in sight, but people that are broken. Broken by their neediness, filled with Jesus Christ, and pouring Him out of the holes in our lives onto other people. This is what He has called us to. And this is what Paul speaks of in this chapter. Why does he give this order of things? Why does he share this? And I believe it's because of function. I should note that hierarchy doesn't translate into significance. The passage has made that clear. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on this, but just remember that hierarchy does not mean significance. Remember the armpits thing? Just because you're an armpit doesn't mean you're not important. I mean, granted, you may have to wash it a lot more and you may have to throw some deodorant on it just to make it publicly acceptable and that kind of thing. It may receive more attention and that kind of stuff, but just because it's not, you know, all cheery like your face, it doesn't mean that it's not important. Those of us that are weaker, lesser, God has got glory for those people. Hierarchy does not translate into significance. I had a whole illustration about this, you know, about how important the brain is compared. There's no children in here, right? I know, that terrifies some of you right now. The brain is more important than the posterior region of the body, right? I mean, you just say, without the brain, the posterior doesn't work. But if you lose your posterior, you will go septic and you will die. So, while there is different function, there is still significance that is involved. So if you think you're the posterior of this church, be not alarmed. I might even agree with you. However, God has created each one of us with great significance for the body of Christ. Great significance. If you think you're the brain, you're probably wrong. This passage seems to say to us that everyone has a head. Everyone has someone that they are answerable to. Paul has mentioned this in the context of marriage. He's mentioned this in the context of the church. He's mentioned in the context of how we have working relationships, not just in the church, but in society. His basic concept, and he keeps repeating it, is that everybody has a head. Everybody. Jesus Christ has a head. Only God. God is the head of the head. Everyone else has got someone that is hierarchically above them. Above them in the pecking order. And he flips it upside down, you recall. I'll talk about the flip upside down in just a second. But suffice it to say, everybody has got somebody that they are serving. Everyone is under the headship of someone else. This is easy for a lot of us, right? You go to work, you got a boss. Even those people that are the bosses know that they are under the headship of other people. Even in the church, if you could find the highest person in a church, the nursery worker or something, they answer to Jesus. Jesus is the head of the church. He is the brain. He is the lead pastor of our church. He's the main guy. And Jesus Christ is under the headship of God. Everyone is under, in some capacity, this passage and the way that Christ has organized the church, letter E, communicates that followership, us being good followers. And see, we don't talk about that in Western culture a lot. We want everybody to be good leaders. And yet, we find in our culture a vacuum of leadership. Because people are cruddy followers. The Bible calls us to be great followers of Jesus. To be great followers of the way God has ordered society, the way that God has ordered marriage, the way that God has ordered the church. We are to be great followers. Not nearly as glamorous, but it is what he has called us to do. Followership is an essential quality of being part of Christ's body. Followership is crucial in Christ's church. As I thought about this, I jotted down four things. Four things that I think are essential. These are not in your outline, so you can just look up, okay? Four things that I think are absolutely essential for followership. One, when I know that I'm following somebody, whether it's Jesus Christ or if I'm serving in some ministry in our church and somebody is leading an activity or leading the charge on something, and I know I am under that person's leadership, here are the things that I think about. I try to know what the person that is the head, I try to know what they desire, and I try to accomplish it. I try to make it happen for them. In other words, I do everything I can to successfully accomplish the vision of my leader. That's what I try to do. I try to accomplish what I believe are the desires of the person that is my head. Now that requires some understanding. It requires some studying. If you're an employee, it requires knowing what your boss wants and then setting yourself to the task of making sure that you do it and do it well. If you are a child, it means understanding what your parents want and setting yourselves to the task of making that your goal is to meet the desires of the person that has been put over you in headship. If you are a wife, it is looking to your husband. If you are a husband, it is looking to Jesus Christ. If you are Jesus Christ, it is looking to God, which he did perfectly and gives us this example. Know what the desires of the head are and try to accomplish them. Second, having to do with the reputation. Always speak well of those that are in headship over you. Always speak well. The Bible says that we are to not let any unwholesome word come out of our mouth. Just not supposed to do it. Don't let any unwholesome word come out of your mouth. Ephesians. That would bear out to say that if the head acts like an idiot, you still can't say unwholesome things about them. You protect the reputation of the one that is in headship over you. Ladies, when you get together, it's not a head-bashing time of your husbands. Guys, when you get together, it's not a bashing time of your wives. When you are with other people, you should only speak well of that which is put over you as the head. Why? Because God says that whenever you speak poorly of the person that is over you in headship, you are actually speaking poorly of God. Because he is the one that has ordered it this way. He is the one that has organized it this way. When we do not protect the reputation of those that are our head, we actually are speaking poorly of God himself. Third, encourage the one that is in headship over you to be faithful to their calling by being faithful yourself. Encourage the head to be faithful through your own faithfulness. In other words, be responsible with what God has given to you. I know it would be very easy as a student looking to a teacher and think, man, if you just do this, if you just say this, if you just run the class this way. It's easy as a child looking to your parent, you know, if you just weren't so stupid, this would go so much better, you know. And we can just go on and on and on. You can look at your boss and think what an incompetent fool that boss is. Encourage those that are placed in headship over you to be faithful by being faithful yourself. Be responsible. Fourth thing, maintain a positive outlook. Even when things are not positive. In fact, especially when things are not positive. Be hopeful. The marks of followership are being visionary. Know what your head desires and do it. Protecting their reputation, speaking well of them. Being responsible, being faithful to what God has given to you. And encouraging the faithfulness of others. And finally, being hopeful, even in negative situations. Now, I know, as I talk to some of you that are having trouble in your marriage, as I talk to some of you that are having trouble at work, I spend time with people that are in all kinds of different situations. Couples that are having trouble with their in-laws. I mean, how much does that happen during Thanksgiving and Christmas? Yeah, a little bit. You know, a lot of us come like I do. We come from blended families. I remember the first time my parents had been divorced a couple of years. Not even that. And Dad showed up with a girlfriend at the family function. You could have knocked me over with a feather. I didn't know what. I'm the oldest son, and I'm kind of, you know, everybody's like, what's going on? And they all look at me. What I gotta do? You know? And I don't know what to do. We're all going to, I know you guys run into these situations. We live in a world of blended families with difficult situations that take time to work out. Being a great follower means that in the midst of real life situations, we continue to maintain the vision, reputation, responsibility, and hope of being a great follower of the people that have been put over us in headship. When we do these things, God is faithful to making sure that the proper order of things, that in time God's will gets worked out in a more effective and smoother manner. In other words, you are more like Jesus with skin on when you do these things than when you yank back and decide, I'm going to do them my own way. I'm going to do them the way that I think is right. I'm going to go take my father aside and reprimand him. Is anybody striking anybody's upside down? It was. We are called to be great followers in Scripture, and in doing so, we most emulate Jesus. It's upside down thinking. It's not what comes naturally to us. We're fiery people. We want our own way. We figure we can figure this out and do it on our own. Without followership, Christ's church breaks down. Without followership, we become a mess. Paul's point is an encouragement to the church in the midst of real life situations, in the midst of life's troubles. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. These things of earth, they will grow dim in the light of his glory, his grace. Do not lose sight of that theme in this chapter. What does he call us to? Exactly this. Downward mobility. Number 3, letter A. You recall that the apostles have already spoken to being high up on the food chain. Remember what the apostles call themselves? Remember what the primary teachers in the Corinthian church call themselves? They said, we were the scum of the earth, the dregs of society, the lowest of the low. The scum underneath the top of the pond scum. That's us. That's what they call themselves. We serve everyone. We serve you all. Some people look up the food chain and they're like, oh, I want to be that person. I want to run that ministry. I want to do this thing. One of the great measures of leadership is that the higher up on the food chain you go, you ask yourself the question, am I serving others as much as possible? Am I threatened by others who want to seek out leadership in the very area that I am in? Do we pour ourselves out to become a servant to all? Am I actively working in a downwardly mobile way? The higher up you go on that church food chain, the less glamorous it becomes. I'll remind you, out of the 12 or 13 apostles, only one of them died a natural death. Most of them were crucified, beheaded, chopped into little pieces, alive. And one of them was exiled to an island and sent out there to live the rest of his days alone. Being at the top of the food chain is no glory at all. We are to be servants to others. We are to be scum in the world. In this spirit of functioning as Christ's body, every member should ask if it is possible to serve one another. I know what happens. You find out. It's Thanksgiving time. Got a family in the neighborhood and they need some help. They need a meal. They don't have anything. Mom and dad have lost jobs. They're going to go through this Thanksgiving pounding down peanut butter and jelly sandwiches and just not comfortable with that. You feel like they need some help. So what do you do? Well, here, why don't you call Long Beach Rescue Mission? You know, I hear that they give out help for people, and I would offer up to you that the body of Christ, rather than turning outward to find help, turns inward to mobilize. I would offer up to you that perhaps it's you that can help out in that situation when you hear about it. I would offer up to you that there are needs all around you right now. There are people that have desperate needs sitting in the row that you're sitting in. They're right there next to you, and they got real needs. You may not know them well enough to know what their needs are, but they've got real live needs. And those people are connected to other people that have got real live needs. And we are called to be a community that is serving one another, functioning as Christ's body. Each member should be asking if it is possible to serve one another, whether we are apostle or one who speaks in tongues. In our following, letter C, we are to serve. And as such, we are most like Christ, seeking to love others in His name. I heard a great illustration of this recently from a speaker that I had the opportunity to hear. He said he went to seminary in Chicago. And he was there, and at seminary, this is not an uncommon thing to have happen. You'll be, you know, talking to a friend, and they'll start sharing about what's going on in their church or their ministry or their lives. And you'll see guys and gals just stop in the hallway, and they'll be praying for each other, praying for the needs that other people have. Every class that I take at seminary begins with prayer requests and prayer. It's wild. If you come from a secular background like I did, I came from all public school through high school, and then I went to a public college for a couple of years down in Mission Viejo, and then I went to Biola, and class starts, and the professor's like, "Do you have any prayer requests? Would you like to pray?" And this guy, I was like, "Whoa, what's this all about?" At seminary, it's that way too. We pray for one another. We track with each other and that kind of thing. And this particular seminarian was praying with a missionary friend, a guy that had been sent by his church over from a location in Africa. And he was stopped Gary in the hallway. Gary was the other guy that was in seminary. And they were praying for each other. And he said, "Gary, would you pray for me? My children are back at home. There's a famine in our area. And my kids do not have shoes. And would you just pray that God would provide some shoes for them?" He said, "Yeah, I'll pray that God will provide shoes." So they start to pray. And all Gary can think of is, I can't pray about this. I can't pray about it. And they keep praying. He goes, I couldn't concentrate. I couldn't focus. All I could hear was the Lord saying, "Just buy the guy's shoes." So he stops them right in the middle of the prayer. And he says, "I think I've got an answer to your prayer." And they go, "What? What's the answer to the prayer?" He goes, "Let's go to the shoe store right now. I will buy your kid's shoes and we will ship them there and I will pay for it. I can do that." And the guy just gave him a hug and said, "That would be such a huge blessing to my family. I didn't mean for that. I wasn't what I was asking for. I know. There are so many needs that come our way that I believe God sets in front of us so that we can meet. God sets them right up on a, you know, in my vernacular, it's He puts the ball on the tee and hands you that big fat-headed golf driver and says, take a swing. And what do? Where is somebody that knows how to golf? All I got is this stick. I don't know what to do here. Take a swing. God has equipped you as part of the church, as His living body in the world, to meet needs, to be able to minister to others, to serve, to function. You are the body of Christ. Jesus with skin on for the world around you. Are there needs that you know of? Are there things that you could be doing? Oh, it'll be radical. It'll cost you. It'll be different than anything you've ever experienced before. But especially as we head into this season of Thanksgiving and Christmas, of family and so many different wild, crazy situations that we're going to find ourselves in, would you put on the lenses of being Jesus Christ's body? I read a great quote this morning when I was studying. It says, "The church does not exist to serve our needs. The church exists to serve the needs of the world." That sounds like Jesus to me. That sounds like 1 Corinthians chapter 12. That's what Jesus Christ wants us to be. Would you pray with me as the worship team comes up? Father God, you sent Jesus Christ out of your love and your benevolence for us. You sent Jesus Christ to give us an example.